Good morning, everyone. It is truly a blessing to be able to stand before you all this morning. As always, to be able to teach and preach from the Word of our God, but also to be able to sing songs in praise and glory to our God, to be able to remember the precious sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to speak to our God through the avenue of prayer. It is truly a blessing to know that we worship God in the Spirit and in truth. And for you, friend, if you are with us, if you'd like to know more of how this is so, we'd love to engage in that biblical conversation with you and allow God's Word to give the answers to your biblical questions. Please open your Bibles to the book of Amos. The book of Amos, chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. The book of Amos, chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. Proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod, in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria, see great tumults in her midst, and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts. And in that day, in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before Thy throne of grace, Father, with gratitude and with joy in our hearts. But Father, we bow in reverence to Thee, giving Thee all honor and all glory, knowing that without Thee none of this would be possible. Father, as we now delve into Thy Scriptures, we ask, Father, that You be with this Thy servant. And what I've been able to learn, Father, and what I've been able to glean from Thy Scripture, from this minor prophet Amos, that I, Father, may not only be able to share with those who are listening to me on this day, but that I, Father, may put into practice, and that I, Father, may beware of spiritual bankruptcy. That their example, Father, may serve as a warning to us, and that Amos's words, Father, we may take to heart and be able to know, Father, that there is a way that we, Father, can be rich in spiritual ways, Father, in Thy eyes. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed. And we thank You once again for Thy love and for Thy mercy, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Amos is indeed a beautiful and special book. One of the primary reasons why I say it is because it is a book that is very direct and very simple to understand. In chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, we see that the prophet himself declares that he was not by profession a prophet. His profession was that of a herdsman and a tender of sycamore fruit. Amos was a farmer, a simple farmer, or a simple country boy, if you will, from the region of Tekoa, which was in the land of Judah. Now bring to memory that when Amos was sent to Israel, the kingdom was already split into two. And thus we see that God had to call from the south a prophet that would go to the north to speak to the Samaritans, to see if he could reach them and bring them back from their sinful ways. Now you always hear me say this when I talk about the kingdom splitting into two, but it is very instrumental and it is very necessary for us to keep this in mind. None of the 20 kings that sat on the northern kingdom's throne were ever righteous in the eyes of God. And here when Amos was sent into the land of Israel to preach there at Bethel, we know by chapter 7 verses 10 through 13 that it was Jeroboam II who sat on the throne of Israel during this time. If you will, please accompany me there very quickly to the book of Kings, the second book of Kings, and observe what the Bible says in regards to this king of Israel. And again, as we've already stated, none of the kings of Israel who sat on the throne after Israel split was righteous in the eyes of God. In chapter 14, beginning there at verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Now, verse 24 is going to be a recurring theme for all of the kings of Israel. And pay attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit says that he not only did evil in the sight of the Lord, but he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What this means, friend, is it means that the altars of the golden calves that Jeroboam erected there at Bethel and at Dan, none of the kings of Israel ever destroyed them or removed them as Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat and Josiah did in Judah. Therefore, idolatry remained and continued even into the days of Amos, and sadly, all the way until 721 BC, when Assyria destroyed Israel and took them captive. So Amos, brethren, was speaking out against this calf worship. Amos was yet another prophet that God rose early and sent to the people of Israel, who by this time were identified as Samaria. And he was sent to them so that he could make them see that it was necessary for them to repent. An interesting fact about the book of Amos is that the key words or the key subject of the book of Amos is, "Thus saith the Lord." 44 times throughout the book of Amos. And remember, it is a minor prophet, meaning then that its content is not as extensive as that of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel. But in this small book, Amos was inspired to find 44 different ways to repeat the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." Now this is interesting because, again, remember the audience to whom Amos was sent. Remember the people to whom Amos was speaking. He was a prophet that came from the land of Judah to speak to the men, the kingdom of the north of Israel. And the fact that they were worshiping in Bethel, that they were worshiping a golden calf, the fact that they were using a priesthood that was not approved by God, and they were going to a temple that God had not designated as his house, shows why it was necessary for this prophet to continuously repeat, "Thus says the Lord." Because neither the temple, nor the priesthood, nor the idol were ever commanded nor approved by the Lord. As we've already read in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 24, we read that they did not depart from the sin that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had created. And it's interesting that God calls this prophet from the south to reprove the prophets that were there in Israel. In fact, this is not the first time that our God does this. The unnamed prophet from 1st book of Kings, chapter 13 through 14, he was also a prophet from Judah. And we read about an old prophet who deceives this unnamed prophet. The old prophet who fools them into believing that God had given him a different set of orders. But that old prophet shows us the kind of spiritual bankruptcy, as we've entitled our lesson, that existed in Israel under these wicked kings. This old prophet did not find any problem with lying, and much worse, in using Jehovah God's name in his lie. But this shows, brethren, the decadence that had taken place in Israel. And when we read in the book of Amos, we see, brethren, indeed, what this condition was. Now it's interesting because in the book we see that chapters 1 and chapter 2, Amos begins by speaking to the enemies of Israel. He speaks prophecies against the Assyrians. He speaks prophecy against the Moabites in chapters 1 and 2. And he speaks against them. And while he did this, he was very popular in Israel. He was loved and he was beheld in high esteem. Because obviously he was speaking out against their enemies and he was speaking righteousness against them. But then we get into chapter 3, where we see that Amos, beginning at verse 9, as we've already read, he then turns his attention to the house of Israel. And it is from this chapter forward where the Israelites no longer like what they have to hear. They no longer approve of Amos' words, and thus they now are in rejection of what God is speaking through his prophet. But one of the major reasons why they did this is because, like Revelation chapter 3, like the church that was lukewarm, like that church that believed that they were rich and that they were healthy, Israel was in the same condition many centuries before them. You see, Israel believed that they were right in the eyes of God. Israel believed that because under Jeroboam II, verses 25 and forward of 2 Kings 14, because they were prosperous, because they had regained territory that they had lost, because God had provided for them, as they so believed, to be able to become even stronger under this king. They believed that they were under God's favor. The Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3 made the same mistake. Because the region of Laodicea was very prosperous during the time that Jesus speaks to them through his prophet John. Because they had become wealthy materialistically, they were deceived and they were deluded to believe that God was in favor of them. You know, it does us well, brethren and friends, to not confuse material gain with spiritual blessings. Because the wicked can also prosper. If not, observe why the majority always turn to crime in order for them to become rich very quickly. We all know that selling drugs to minors is truly shameful, and yet how many of them justify it with saying that they have to feed their families and it is the quickest way in making money? Just because we prosper financially, just because we prosper materialistically, we find in the book of Amos the warning that it does not mean that it comes from God as a spiritual blessing. Sometimes, brethren, as we see here in the book of Amos, we may be financially fit, but we are spiritually sick. When we talk about a spiritual bankruptcy, you have to think about the fact that a bankruptcy means or usually comes when there is a bad investment. The most common form of going into bankruptcy and losing everything that you have gained is when you make a bad investment. You invest in a company or you invest trade in stock into something that you have high hopes and seems promising. But as the stock market continues, it begins to lose value, and then it quickly proves itself to have been deceitful, and you lose everything because you deposited or you invested in something that was not right. You made a bad judgment call. This, brethren, is what Amos proves in this entire book. Because Israel trusted in their riches, because Israel trusted in the prosperous times under King Jeroboam II, because Israel believed that they were in favor with God and they continued to worship there at Bethel, a house that God did not establish, a house that God did not approve, they were spiritually poor. They were spiritually poor because they never invested in the one true God. but they invested in the ideas of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They invested in the idolatry that their neighbors surrounding them, who in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Amos had been spoken against, were also doing. They made bad spiritual investments. And because of this, they went spiritually bankrupt. If you will, notice Israel's bad investments with me, beginning at chapter 2, beginning at verses 11 and 12. Amos chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And notice how this is referred to the people of Israel. It says, I raised up some of your sons as prophets, and some of your young men as Nazirites. Is it not so, O children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazirites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. So notice that they first rejected the godly. You see, if we want to be spiritually rich, Jesus told the church in Laodicea, I counsel you to buy from me. In fact, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2, we see where God once more also gives the same advice to the people that Isaiah is speaking to. And in there in Isaiah 55, 2, God says that he was offering food and water that could not be bought with money. Therefore, it was a spiritual purchase. And how about Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23? Buy the truth and do not sell it. You see, brethren, the first thing that we see is that they were spiritually bankrupt because they did not invest in the sure thing. They rejected in what was the safe bet, if you will. God had raised prophets among them. And not only had he raised prophets, there were Nazirites who dwelt among them. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 and forward, you read about the Nazirite vow. And when you hear about Nazirites, you think about Samuel and Samson, who were men who were Nazirites from birth. But observe how here in chapter 2 of Amos, verse 11 and 12, not only did they reject the prophets, but they also sought to make the Nazirites break their vows. You gave the Nazirites, says verse 12, wine to drink. One of the requirements of the Nazirite vow was that they could not even eat raisins. They were not to eat or drink anything from the vine. Because they, as their name says, were consecrated unto the Lord. The prophets, as we've already read, were the servants of God. They were the forth-tellers of God. They were the ones whom brought forth the message directly from heaven given to them by the Almighty Himself. But the people of Israel wanted to believe the lies that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had sold them. The people of Israel did not want to invest in listening to the counsel of the prophets. They did not want to invest in the example of those consecrated men and women of the Nazirite vow. But instead, they wanted to invest in what they believed in and what they preferred. Instead of choosing the sure thing, instead of placing their confidence and trust in what had proven to be true, they chose to gamble and squander the blessing that God had given them. You know, it's amazing that when we read the book of Amos and we see the time frame when Amos arrived on the scene, God was still giving Israel a chance to repent. If you do the math and you count from Jeroboam the son of Nebat to Jeroboam the second, you will read that if my calculations are not wrong, Jeroboam the second was the 14th king who sat on the throne of Israel. This means that 14 reigns had gone by. Jeroboam the second was a 41-year reign. God gave the Israelites plenty of time to repent. And we know that he raised prophets among them in the form of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah spoke to King Ahab And Elisha was the one who was around when Jehu and several others came around to be kings of Israel. But observe how the Bible teaches us that here in Amos chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, we see how God did indeed raise prophets from among them. And yet, when Elisha defeated the prophets of Baal there in Mount Carmel, and Jezebel sent word to him that she will do to him as he had done to the prophets of Baal, who amongst the Israelites rose to protect and save the prophet? We see, brethren, that they did not respect the godly. They did not deposit their faith in those whom God had raised among them. But instead, they chose deceitful men and women. They chose their oracles and their witchcraft, if you will, to believe and trust in. They chose the prophets of Baal, and they chose the priests of Bethel. Those who were ungodly and those who were untrue. And thus they went spiritually bankrupt because there was none among the ones they had deposited their trust in, none whom they had deposited their confidence in, who could bring forth good fortune from heaven. Go with me to chapter 5, verse 21. And observe what the Bible says there in regards to what else they deposited, what other bad investment they made. Chapter 5, verse 21 and forward. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Now, remember what we've established. Chapter 14 of 2 Kings, verse 24. They did not turn away from the idol worship in Bethel and Dan. Amos was speaking to them there at Bethel. And we see in chapter 7, verse 10, that Amaziah was a priest of Bethel. Once more proving that there was the wrong temple, the wrong priesthood, and the wrong God. But the people of Israel believed, and they were trying to, if you will, force the one and only God to accept what they wanted to offer. So thus they were investing in an unauthorized worship. They deposited their confidence, and they deposited their soul in a worship, in a place, and in a priesthood that God thoroughly and utterly rejected. Go real quickly with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Notice how God had warned them about this long before they had fallen prey to this trap. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 12. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning there at verse 10. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all of your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Do you think it mattered where they would take their offerings to God? Did they really have a choice to go anywhere? Friends, here's why denominationalism does not work. God has chosen one church. And it is in that one church where he has commanded us to bring our spiritual offerings in our day. And if we do not go to the church that he has designated, he will utterly reject and deny what we have to offer. He won't accept it. Because it is not up to us. We cannot choose where we want to worship if it is not approved by God. We cannot choose what we want to bring to worship if it has not been approved by God. And we cannot choose how we want to worship if it has not been approved by God. Amos chapter 5 verse 21 and forward proves this, because once more the people of Israel were in Bethel, an unauthorized place, with an unauthorized preacher, which was the priest, and they were giving unauthorized offerings, which is worship. And God said, I hate and I despise your, now pay attention to that, not my, your feast days. They went spiritually bankrupt because they made a bad investment by investing in unauthorized, unsanctioned worship. Today, the world does the same by saying, as long as you worship God and you love God, it doesn't matter where you go. God is love. No. God is also righteous, and he is king. And as king, only he has the power and the authority to determine what he wants as worship. Brethren, Amos proves to us how serious worship is to our God. He did not leave any margin of error for us to guess or to assume, well, I think and I believe that God meant this. No. Once more, 44 times in the book of Amos, you will read, thus says the Lord. And in chapter 5, verses 21 and forward, the Lord said, I hate and I despise your feast days. Take away from me your offerings. I do not want to hear the stringed melody of your instruments. What I want is justice. Not only was God declaring the unrighteousness of them, trying to force and impose upon him, to get him, to force him to agree to accept what he did not desire, but they were also guilty of being unrighteous with their fellow man. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were oppressing them. Their riches came off of the backs of these poor people that they had deceived by stealing from them. And thus what they were offering to God was not only putrid because it was not where and what he demanded, but to even add more injury to insult, they were offering to God dishonest gains. They were giving God stolen money. Stolen sacrificial animals. Money that they gained by oppressing the poor and taking advantage of them. You see, brethren, God does not want for us to give something that we have not honestly earned. He does not demand for us to go and rob a bank so that we can give a hefty sum of money as our offering. He will not accept it. He will be nauseous from it. The word abomination has that implication in it. It makes God want to vomit. It causes him nausea. It is not a sweet smelling aroma. It is not a sweet smelling savor unto God, but it is quite the opposite. It stinks. It's foul. And it's putrid. And here in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, we see that God declares this from his own lips. You have made a bad investment, Israel. You think that I will approve and I will accept what you have to offer me simply because you're giving me great quantities of it. When in reality, what I want is obedience. And that is how I, says the Lord, am honored. It is not the quantity, brethren. The prophet Micah in chapter 7 asks the question, what shall I offer the Lord if I were to offer 10,000 rams as a burnt offering? But in verse 8, God declares what he wants. He wants mercy, he wants justice, and he wants obedience. If we, brethren, are not doing this, then today, what we are offering him, he hates it, he despises it, and he will not accept it. Lest we are already living a godly life, lest we are already living and standing before God without shame, because we have rightly divided the word of God. And the way we prove this is through our obedience to his word and all the counsel of God. If we are not loving our enemies, if we are not loving one another, if we are not sending the light as we sung, God hates, despises, and rejects what we have to offer him. We are spiritually bankrupt. But in the book of Amos, we see in chapter 6, beginning there at verse 12, another bad investment on behalf of Israel. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall, and the fruit of righteousness to wormwood. You who rejoice over Lo Debar, who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? They invested in themselves. They bet on their own strength. Observe how they were deluded in verse 13. Have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? You know, when I read this, this reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. And if you recall there, Nebuchadnezzar was warned by Daniel because God, through a dream, had warned Nebuchadnezzar to beware of becoming haughty, to beware of boasting and not acknowledging that it was because of God and by God's mighty hand that he had been able to build the empire that he built. But the Bible says that within a year's time, Nebuchadnezzar forgot and he said, is this not the great Babylon that I built with my own hands? Immediately God humiliated the king by reducing him and making him into one of the beasts of the field. And I encourage you to read it, friend, there in Daniel chapter 4. But notice how once again God here is speaking out against those who boast against him. Have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? We didn't do this with you, God. You didn't provide for us. We earned this on our own. It's interesting because James chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, speaks about the danger of doing this. By assuring tomorrow, and by saying, for sure, tomorrow, I will not only go and sell, but I'm going to be prosperous in my selling. And I'm going to come back richer than when I first went out there. The Bible says, when you do not know what tomorrow holds. For what is your life? Is it not like a vapor that in the morning appears and by the afternoon vanishes away? What a bad investment Israel made. What a bad investment they made by thinking that their strength was enough. By thinking that their wit was enough. Instead of investing in the sure investment, in the omniscient, the omnipotent and omnipresent God, the one and only being who has these divine attributes. No, instead they invested in the frail, the temporary, and the insecure. In man himself. Man, brethren, will not always be here. I will not always be here. Our elders will not always be here. Those who are spiritual in our congregation will not always be here. Because every day we live, every minute, every second we live, we are dying more and more. We are not eternal beings. And if you have put your stock in me, and what I know of the Bible, and of what I'm able to explain, and what I'm able to teach, you know what's going to happen when I die, or if I fall away and I become an apostate? You will go right along with me, because you made a bad investment. If you are putting your investment, if you are placing your soul in me, I'm telling you now, you're going to go spiritually bankrupt, because I am human and I can fall too. We should be depositing our soul in the hands of Christ. We should be depositing our soul in the Almighty God, because only He is true forevermore. And our God will never fail us like man does. But Israel trusted in their own strength. And in chapter 9, verse 10, observe just how deluded they were. How overconfident, I'll say, these people were. Beginning at verse 9, for surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. Now notice their response. Who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. Oh, these words have to do with those people. God isn't talking to me. My ivory house is proof that God is with me. My mansion is proof that God has favor with me. Those words don't apply to me. My good health proves that God is with me. My job security proves that God is with me. Oh, how mistaken they were. And if you are of the same mindset, friend, how mistaken you are. Because in the book of Amos, God declares that only He can restore, and only He can truly make us spiritually wealthy. Israel's bad investments were in rejecting and not respecting the godly, meaning the prophets and the Nazarites. Their bad investment of unauthorized worship, and their bad investment of betting on themselves, believing that they could succeed without God and that they would be just fine without Him in their lives. I end this morning's sermon with Ephesians chapter 2. Because as I always strive to do, friend, I want to invite you to meditate upon this. Because right now, let me read to you the condition that you currently find yourself in. Let me read to you the condition that the northern kingdom of Israel, when Amos spoke to them, found themselves in. And my hope is that unlike them, who died poor, naked, and sick, you today choose and make the sure investment in Christ Jesus. But right now, let me read to you what your condition is. Chapter 2, Ephesians, verse 1 and forward. And you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. For the record, friend, you have not been made alive. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, once again, friend, here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus. These are those who have already done what we're going to read next. But because you have not yet done this, because you have not yet accepted God's payment on your behalf, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. You are walking according to the course of this world. You are walking according to the prince of the power of the air. That is Satan, by the way. And you are, by nature, a son of disobedience and a child of wrath. Just like Israel was. But here's where you can make the difference. Verse 4. But God. Notice who? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am not the one who has riches to give you or offer you. The elders of this congregation are not the ones who have the riches to offer you. But God is. And notice, where Israel was bankrupt, how God is rich. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in love. He is rich in grace. All three of these are necessary to be made alive together with Christ again. You can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. Once more, observe verse 5. It says that those who were made alive, it was together with Christ. This morning, you can do it together with Christ. This morning, you, friend, who have not yet obeyed the gospel of salvation through baptism, you can find a solution to your bankruptcy. You can be made rich together with Christ. You can go from being a slave, poor man, to being a free heir of Christ, or heir of God with Christ. But what will you do this morning? Will you bet on yourself as Israel did, thinking that you can do it alone, that you don't need God? Or will you stop thinking foolishly and realize that with God all things are possible if only you are willing to accept His invitation this morning? If there's anyone subject to this invitation, we humbly and lovingly invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.